As I said at the outset of the service, today is the third Sunday of Epiphany, and we think of Jesus being made manifest or shown forth, which is what Epiphany means, as he begins his public preaching ministry. Preaching, as our gospel tells us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And calling, or as those of you who were here last Sunday will know from our reading from the first chapter of John's gospel, recalling the first disciples now that he's back north in Galilee rather than south in Perea by the Jordan, where he first calls one or two of them who appear to have been followers of John the Baptist before that. But I first want, as I said again at the beginning of the service, to reflect upon our second reading this morning, the reading from the Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, because I believe it has much to say to us. It was, of course, written to a first century church, relatively newly established. But I think it has just as important a message for us, a 21st century church, that we still very much need to hear. A little bit of background. The church in Corinth was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. You'll find it described in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, where it tells us he was there for at least 1.5 years. As those of you who know your Bibles well will know, there are two letters to the Corinthians, first and second. But most scholars believe Paul probably wrote four, but we've only got two of them in Scripture, because there are references to things within them as though he's written other letters. This first letter, of which we had part of the first chapter, was written in response to news brought to Paul in Ephesus. We pick that up at the end of the epistle in chapter 16. News of problems within the church, which we hear about here, and also with questions from the church leadership about certain issues that they wanted answers to. You'll find that as you read on through the chapters of the epistle, the letter. Some of these people who came to see Paul in Ephesus were, as we heard this morning, Chloe's people, whoever Chloe's people were, but they clearly were members of the church in Corinth. And they describe quarrels, splits, divisions within the Corinthian church. What do people say? I follow Paul's teaching. Others say, no, I prefer the teaching of Apollos. He's got it right. And then others say, I follow Peter, Josephus, you see there. After all, he was one of the 12, not one of these upstart apostles who come along later. And of course, you get the very pious ones. I follow Christ. You can see what was going on. Different factions, people saying, I support what he says over and against what they say. I think he's got it right, you've got it wrong, etc. You often hear today those who pine and say, if only we got back to the way the Christians lived in the first century and worshipped in the early church, we'd be fine. Yet this passage does remind us that of the problems of splits and divisions in the Christian church are sadly as old as the church itself. And as Paul realized by writing this right at the beginning of his letter, do great damage to the life of the church itself and the message, of course, of the Christian gospel. And it's true, of course, still today. The denominational divisions of the Christian church are not the best advert for it, are they? How many times have you said to you, I've certainly had it said to me many times, why should I believe if you lot can't agree amongst yourselves? It's a common complaint, and I think we all know it has some justification. But divisions within a church congregation destroy fellowship and stunt growth, just as they were clearly doing in Corinth. And they can do with us if we are guilty of fostering groups or cliques of different persuasions. When I do hear occasionally, I don't want to be involved with them, there is something wrong within our fellowship, or I cannot work with him or her. Neither of those should be part of our language. I like Paul's response to these different people, I follow this, I follow that. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, no, the ones who say follow Paul are right. No, he replies with a series of rhetorical questions. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Was Paul crucified for you? And most importantly, is Christ divided? And of course he asks those rhetorical questions, and they and we know the answer to them. And so with St. Paul at the beginning of this passage, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and same purpose. Important words we always need to be reminded of. There is, of course, and some of you will know this, a parody of the verse of the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, which illustrates what happens when the church has factions and splits. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. We are all divided, many bodies we, very strong on doctrine, but weak on charity. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus left behind the door. It is funny, but sadly, it is also, in many ways, can be true if we are not careful. It is the warning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our passage, I think, is one we should take note of. The danger is losing sight of the cross, which is what I want to move on to, the last part of this passage from 1 Corinthians, because it's so central to the Christian faith, as St. Paul points out at the end of our second reading this morning. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he has more to say about the cross in the rest of this chapter. Come to church next Sunday, you'll hear it. The epistle reading is the next part of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This church building, actually, is minus a cross, which is always annoys us, which is why we have our little silver one there. And Marshall always reminds me, although he was not here this morning, he's not well, to make sure we put the big wooden one out as well. Because I know for many of you, it's actually a lovely focus for your worship. For God, who became incarnate in the person of Jesus, gives himself, is put to death on a cross to bring about our reconciliation, our forgiveness, our healing. As St. Paul says, it's totally, utterly foolish in one sense, but for all who will believe, who have faith, who put their trust in God in Christ, it is the power of God by which we are saved. And that is the message we are called upon to proclaim, without divisions resulting in the cross of Jesus being hidden, left behind the door, rather, as the hymn actually does say, with the cross going on before. May the cross and the preaching of the cross always be central to what we have to say, because it is foolishness in one sense, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. And then so finally to our gospel reading and the call of the first four of the 12 disciples. Those first four, Peter and Andrew, James and John, were all, as we know, fishermen. And Jesus issued that wonderful call, follow me and I will make you fish for people, as the New Revised Standard Version puts it with its inclusive language. Most of us who are older will always remember, I will make you fishers of men, but we know what is meant. The call to follow Jesus, to be part of his church, includes not only following Jesus, but actively encouraging others to do so as well. As I was thinking about this call, I was struck by what I'd read in the editorial introduction to the winter edition of the European Anglican, which dropped into my letterbox on Friday, and which there are copies at the back for people to take away. Paul Needle, who is one day a week communications officer and the rest of the time a chaplain in an Anglican congregation in part of Spain, writes this under the title, It's All About High Speed Communication, and how he managed to get from, I think it's Tarragona in Spain, to London in 24 hours by train. Communications get ever faster and the world seems to get smaller. Here it comes. A recent survey of churchgoers showed that the most effective communication to get people to worship was not an elaborate advertising campaigns or sudden bursts of mission activity. It was the personal invitation. Would you like to come to church with me? Linked to the host's own faith story. I think that's quite significant. It actually re-echoes something I actually said when preaching last Sunday morning. For Jesus still calls his church to fish for people, to make known the love and forgiveness of God expressed in the proclamation of the cross. In this new year of 2011, will you commit yourselves to both following Jesus, but as part of that, invite others to join you in worship and strive to tell your own story of your faith journey to them? So may we be a united church where the cross is central and where we all follow Jesus and encourage many more men and women to do the same. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.